You know, when you are going through tough times, what is it that gets you through? For many today, there is no hope as they see it. People are giving up on everything. They give up on their marriage, their children, their parents, their jobs, and sad to say, many are giving up on life itself. The Center for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC, collects data about mortality in the U.S., including deaths by suicide. In 2013, which is the most recent data, 41,149 suicides were reported, making suicide the 10th leading cause of death for Americans. Homicide was 16th. In that year, someone in the country died by suicide every 12.8 minutes. In 2013, the highest suicide rate, 19.1, who would you say would be in that category, age group? 45 to 64 years of age. The second highest rate, 18.6, occurred in those 85 years and older. Younger people have had consistently lower suicide rates than middle-aged and older adults. In 2013, adolescents and young adults aged 15 to 24 have a suicide rate of 10.9. Why do people decide to end their lives by committing suicide? I'm sure there are some sites that give some statistics. I didn't bother to look it up. But I think it is safe to say that people commit suicide for the most part because they have no hope. They don't have meaning, nothing to live for. This morning we are going to see how Jesus gives hope to those who seem to have lost hope. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. The context in which we are looking at this morning is still the teaching of Jesus as the result of the rich young ruler who asked this question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus then gives him a series of commands found in the Bible, and the young man says that he has followed and obeyed all these commands from his youth. Then Jesus told him, "There is one thing that is lacking. Go sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me." To which the young rich man walked away from both Jesus and eternal life because he had great riches. Jesus then turns to his disciples and addresses the difficulty of a rich person entering into the kingdom of God or into heaven. To which his disciples said in verse 26, "Who then can be saved?" When we looked at this account a few weeks back, I mentioned that this young man was a good Jewish man who grew up living life as a Jew, who was always made it his aim to live in accordance to God's word. He appeared to be blessed by God because he was very rich. He had great possessions, and the Jews saw it as a sign of being blessed by God. If you had great riches, you were blessed. If this man can't get into heaven, who can? And Jesus answered in verse 27, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Peter then mentions that he left all to follow him, and Jesus affirms that they will be rewarded in both this life and the life to come. And this leads us to the verses that we are looking at this morning. Look, if you will, at verse 32. "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to them. Mark, the author of this book, says now they were on the road, and this indicates that they were paused. They were stationary for a while, and that was when they were talking to the rich young man. They were also stopped as Jesus was telling the disciples the issues pertaining to eternal life and how difficult it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and as Jesus was leading the way, and perhaps he was leading the way because there was no way that the disciples were going to take that path to Jerusalem by choice. What Mark writes next is what is really amazing if we don't understand the big picture. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Why were they amazed? The word amazed is the same word that we found in verse 24, which was translated astonished. They couldn't understand what was taking place. The disciples were kind of lost. If the Jewish leaders hated Jesus, which is very clear that they did, then why would Jesus decide to go to Jerusalem? There were plenty of other places they could have went. A matter of fact, they were within a few weeks of his triumphal entry. Not that they would have understood this at the time, but they do understand that the Passover is coming soon and the city will be jam-packed with people, including the Pharisees and the scribes, the chief priests. They were amazed, bewildered, that Jesus would choose to go to Jerusalem at this time. Not only were they amazed, but they were also afraid. And again, why? Why were they afraid? It really doesn't matter if you are going to die for a good cause. You're still going to die. And no one wants to die. And I believe these men thought that they were going to go to Jerusalem, and as a result of going to Jerusalem, they were following Jesus to their death. You remember the account of the raising of Lazarus. Jesus said that they were going to go and see Lazarus, and Jesus refers to Lazarus as sleeping, and the disciples say that if Lazarus is sleeping, then it is good, for he will get his rest and he will feel better. Then Jesus makes it clear that Lazarus is dead. And Jesus says this in John 11:15, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Now listen to John or Thomas's statement after hearing Jesus said this in verse 16. "Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go that we may die with him.'" Let us go that we may die with him. The him here is not referring to Lazarus, it's referring to Jesus. The raising of Lazarus is around the same time that Jesus is now leading his disciples on the road to Jerusalem. There are so many other things that were taking place, so many other things that Jesus was teaching at the time. Mark records this, but there are other writings that Jesus was teaching other things as well. And on that road, they stopped by, and we see the account of this with Lazarus. Now listen to what happened as a result of the raising of Lazarus. John 11:45-47, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs.'" Matter of fact, when you read that whole account, the whole of chapter 11, it says that the Romans are going to take away our position. They're going to take away our status. Verse 57, "Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was," referring to Jesus, "he should report it that they might seize him." See, if you remember when we read back earlier, as we went through the study of Mark, they plotted to kill Jesus very early on. And Thomas knew what was up. If we follow him to Jerusalem, we are going to die too. And this is even more evident when they took Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and all of the disciples ran for their lives. They were amazed that Jesus would go up to Jerusalem, and they were afraid for their lives. At this point, they were a band of disciples without hope. What Thomas was saying is, let us go to Jerusalem and die. It sounds like a suicide mission. Something someone does when they have no hope. And I believe Jesus understood this, and it is for this reason Jesus takes them aside and begins to tell them the things that would take place. Remember the last time, and this is the wonderful thing about having a Savior who is omniscient. He is God. He knows everything. It said that he answered them. And remember, they never asked a question. It was just something they were pondering. Jesus is omniscient. He took them aside and he began to teach them. And I believe because he understood what they were going through. Verses 33 and 34, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. This is the third time that Jesus is now explaining to his disciples that he is going to go to Jerusalem and die at the hands of the Pharisees. The first time we saw this was in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. The second time was in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. And this time, Jesus is giving a little more detail. It's not that I'm just going to go and die. This is how I'm going to die. But there's something missing in the Gospel of Mark that is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. So if you would, turn to Luke chapter 18. In Sunday school, we were talking about some things, and one of the things that we were talking about is the importance of the Word of God. Matter of fact, I made a statement, and Dave challenged me and said, show me that in Scripture. I didn't say it exactly like that, but he said, where would we see that in Scripture? And that's exactly what we need to ask. Where do we see that in Scripture? Luke 18, verses 31 through 33. Same account, just recorded with a little more. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. What we didn't see in Mark is Jesus' statement that all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. The word accomplished means fulfilled. I love the fact that Jesus, being God, showed us the importance of depending and relying upon the trustworthiness of Scripture. Jesus constantly made reference to the Word of God. The Jews knew about the Messiah because they knew Scripture. But they didn't fully comprehend what the Messiah was going to do. And Jesus made an authoritative claim based on the authority of the Word of God that He, the Christ, had to be delivered up to the Gentiles and be put to death. Jesus used the Scripture to say, look, this is what it said about me in the Scriptures. There are some things here that would not sound appealing to his disciples. And the first thing is this, that Jesus was going to be killed. Remember, they were looking for a king. The Messiah was going to come and he was going to set up the kingdom. And they were going to reign with him, and Israel was going to be sovereign again, a sovereign nation. So they didn't want to hear that he was going to be killed. The second thing is that Jesus was going to be killed at the hands of Gentiles. Gentiles are dogs. The Jews hated Gentiles. The third thing that would have bothered them was the way in which Jesus was going to die. This is the first time they are hearing the manner in which Jesus is going to die. This is amazing. Peter made this statement not too long ago that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the God who created all things. Without him, there is nothing made. Jesus is the Almighty. And he was going to die by the hands of the created. Let us look at some of the prophecies that Jesus might have been referring to. Psalm 22. Turn to Psalm 22, if you would. Some of you know this psalm. It's referred to as the Messianic Psalm. It just means that it speaks very clearly of the Messiah. We'll only read a few verses from this psalm. Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verse 16, same chapter. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Dogs is referring again to Gentiles. Turn now to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Turn three chapters over to Isaiah chapter 53, looking at verses 4 through 10. This too is also known as a great messianic prophecy. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers was silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made him, or his grave, with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. Here's a question. Do you think they understood that Jesus was going to die for their sins? I don't believe they understood this at this point. But if they did, do you think it would have bothered them a little more? Another question. Do we understand that Jesus died this kind of death for our sins? How much does it bother us? If all they were left with was his death, it would have been a terrible thing. But Jesus didn't end with his death, but his resurrection. Turn back, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. When Jesus mentioned the prophets' prophecies pertaining to his death, he was also mentioning them pertaining to his resurrection. For the sake of time, we don't have time to look up all the passages that deal with the prophecies pertaining to his resurrection. But we know that God's promise of the conquering Messiah, not in the sense of making Israel sovereign, but in the fact that he is going to conquer the devil and conquer the main enemy, and that is death, is found in Genesis 3:15. The death of Christ was needed for the payment of our sins, but the resurrection of Christ for our justification for eternal life. Let me say that again. The death of Christ was needed for the payment of our sins. As a matter of fact, he didn't need to be whipped. didn't need to be beaten. He didn't need to have his joints all popped out of place, strung up on a cross. He didn't have to be spit on and lashed 40 times where his back was all shown. None of that had to take place. He had to die. That's why Jesus Christ, that's why God became a man, because God cannot die, yet only God is perfect, and we needed a perfect sacrifice. But the death of Christ was needed for the payment of sins. But the resurrection of Christ for the justification for eternal life. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, is one of my favorite verses. Now, chapter 4, it's a great chapter because Paul is really trying to build a case that it is not of the law that everyone is found guilty of sin, whether you were a Jew and had the law or whether you were a Gentile and had the conscience. He goes back to Abraham to prove a point that before the law was Abraham. And Abraham didn't have the law, but yet he was justified. He was found righteous because he believed God. And this is what it says in verses 23 through 25. Now it was not written for his sake, Abraham, alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, righteousness. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered, now listen, who was delivered up because of our offenses, our sins. God handed him over to be judged and to die for our sins. And was raised because of our justification. The proof that God was pleased with the payment paid is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's my favorite passage because we know Scripture's being trustworthy, infallible. We know that God says that we are justified. We are pure, holy. We are as holy as God. And we can now stand in his presence because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, turn there if you will. Some of you know chapter 9, verse 27, but turn to Hebrews. Now that I think about it, we don't look at the book of Hebrews too often, do we? But yet there is so much said about the sacrificial system, about Jesus Christ being preeminent, about the fact that that he has made a sacrifice once and for all and sat down at the right hand of God, indicating that the job that Jesus did as a priest was finished. Verses 27 and 28, and as it is appointed for men once to die, universal truth destroys the whole postmodern mindset. But after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation, resurrection. His disciples may not have understood the importance of his death, burial, and resurrection at this time. But they sure did after his resurrection. And that was evident by the way that they lived for Jesus Christ. Now turn to Acts chapter 4. Someone once said, I love it when we just keep turning to the different passages in Scripture. You must be really loving it today. The church has just begun. The disciples have a boldness that is unreal. The gospel is being spread. And they encounter some problems. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Now as they spoke to the people, this is speaking of Peter and the other apostle, the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day. For it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man," and referring to the blind man that they healed, "by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone," referring to Jesus. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus before the resurrection or after? After the resurrection. After the resurrection. Before the resurrection, they were a band of cowards, a group of men who had no hope. But after the resurrection, a group of bold witnesses willing to die for the name of Jesus Christ came on the scene. And they were willing to do all for the sake and the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they understood the meaning of life. If we know what life is all about, we can face life with confidence. Who then can be saved? With men, it is impossible, but not with God, for with God, all things are possible. And God made eternal life possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Paul addressed the Corinthians, he says, "If there is no resurrection, we are of most people most pitiable. We have no hope." But then he said, "But the resurrection of Christ is true. Therefore, we are a people with great hope, and we understand what life is." Does that mean that life's going to be easy? No. Actually, as Christians, it's going to be even more difficult because we're the few who are swimming against the current, not with the current. "For they think it's strange that you do not swim with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." We have the hope, and we can live with confidence because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. With men, it is impossible. We cannot earn our own salvation. But with God, all things are possible. And we see this in Christ. Let's pray.